Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 26. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. And Agrippa said to Paul, "It is permitted thee to speak for thyself." Then Paul, stretching out his hand, answered in his defense, "I count myself happy, King Agrippa, to having to answer this day before thee, concerning all of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because thou art acquainted with all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life, then from my youth, which from its commencement was passed among my nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews, who knew me before from the outset of my life, if they would bear witness that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand to be judged because of the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our whole 12 tribes, serving incessantly day and night, hope to arrive. About which hope, O king, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be judged a thing incredible in your sight, if God raises the dead? I indeed myself thought that I ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did in Jerusalem, and myself shut up in prisons many of the saints, having received the authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote. And often punishing them in all the synagogues, I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to cities out of our own land. And when engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priest. At midday, on the way, I saw, O king, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goats. And I say, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand on thy feet, for this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness, both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sin and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but have first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to all the regions of Judea, and to the nations, announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. May we look to the Lord in prayer. dear Lord, with grateful hearts, we gathered together unto thy name, the name that is above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, our hearts are open to thee. We pray that tonight thou wilt grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. How we praise and thank thee, it is thy good pleasure to reveal thy Son in us. So Lord, tonight we look to thee. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would open thy words to us, and through thy word, speak to each one of us personally, and bring us out of all that is not thine, and bring us into what is of thee. Lord, we want to know thee. To know thee is eternal life. We commit this time into thy hands. Trust thee to do thy work. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we mentioned yesterday morning, that this time we gather together here not just to hear something, but we are here together to do some digging. We are here to dig again the wells of living water that our fathers had dug in their days. But unfortunately, the Philistines had come in and filled them with dirt. So now it is our turn. If we want to have living water, we have to dig. We cannot just lie back, listen to what people may say. You will not find the living water that way. It is our responsibility and duty that we come to dig. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit to dig away the dirt that our flesh has filled in. Remove everything that may hinder the springing forth of the living water. We are here to dig the well of vision. God has given our forefathers the heavenly vision. But somehow, our flesh has filled it with earth. So we are here with the help of the Holy Spirit, under His conviction and His power, to remove all these dirt upon us, that the living water may spring forth again. Our dear brother, Dana, help us to dig the well of Moses pattern on the mount. Now remember, he is just helping you to dig. You have to dig with him. You are not here just to hear our brother. You are here to work together with our brother under the Holy Spirit to dig the well of Moses' pattern on the mount. God has given that pattern. It is recorded. But brothers and sisters, unless we dig, we won't see it. We won't be in the good of it. Our dear brother John Ingalls, he is helping us to dig the wells of David's desire for the house. In the same way, brothers and sisters, he is helping you to dig, but you have to dig together with him. Otherwise, you won't be able to reach David's desire for the house. You won't be able to see the house and be built up in the house of God. And it is my burden to dig together with you, dear brothers and sisters, on Paul's heavenly vision. Each one of us will have three sessions, if the Lord should tarry. Hope that we never finish our message. Now, if it is the Lord's will, tonight we would like to go to the Word of God and see the life of Paul before and after he saw the heavenly vision. We want to see a contrast, a total change in his life and ministry. And it is just not just to see what happened to Paul about 2,000 years ago. He is a mirror to each one of us. That mirror is so clear that if you look at it, you will see yourself. What God was able to do in that man, the same God is able to do in our lives. He's able to change us completely. And God willing, the second session, we will go into the heavenly vision. We want to know what is in that vision. What is the interpretation of the Holy Spirit concerning that vision, that we may be a part of it. And finally, God willing, we would like to share together how can that vision be converted to be our vocation. The Apostle Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. To him is more than a vision. To him, that vision has become his vocation. And we want to see, we want to know, how does it come about? So it will happen to every one of us. Tonight, we would like to review the life of Paul together. Now we thank God because in the Word of God, we are given ample informations about the Apostle Paul before and after his conversion. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find them. If you read Paul's own epistles, you will find them, because he shared with us his life, both before and afterwards. So this is what we will do tonight. Now, the first mentioning of Paul, now actually at that time he was called Saul. That was his Jewish name. He was named after the first king in the nation of Israel. Saul. The first mentioning of that name you will find in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 58. There, Stephen was brought before the council, the highest court in Judaism. He was accused falsely. And in Acts chapter 7 we find, while he was before that council, people looked at him and his face looked like an angel. In his defense, he related to them the history of Israel, how God appeared to their forefather Abraham, how God called Abraham, and how God used Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, and how Moses prophesied that one day God will raise up among their brothers one to whose words, if they do not listen, they will perish. He related to them the history of the children of Israel. Even when God was leading them through the wilderness and giving them the pattern on a mount, the tabernacle, outwardly they bore the tabernacle of God through their journeyings in the wilderness, but actually they bore the tents of the idols. They were a stiff-necked people. Their fathers killed the prophets that God has sent to them, and they were the same. God did not dwell in places built with hand, because heaven and earth are not enough for him to dwell. And while he was testifying, his face shone like an angel. The people could not bear it. They put their hands upon their ears. They didn't want to hear because it pricked their conscience. They knew it was true, but they were so stubborn as knick-knacked. They pushed Stephen out of the city, and there they stoned him to death. And while they were doing it, the witnesses were those who stoned Stephen. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen knelt down and said, "I saw the heavens open. I saw the Son of Man standing there." Before his death, he said, "Lord, receive my spirit. Forgive them. Forgive those who stoned me to death." The young man Saul was there, witnessing all these things. And yet, in chapter 8, verse 1, it is recorded, Saul was consenting to the killing of Stephen. Persecution began in Jerusalem. And when the persecution came, the leader in that persecution is this young man. In chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against those who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He went into houses, dragged out men and women, put them to prison. And when they were condemned to death, he put his vote. Now, who was this young man? We would like to know him. Who was he? Years later, after he had met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, after he was obedient to the heavenly vision, after he had faithfully served the Lord many years, the last time he went to Jerusalem, he was arrested. The Jewish people in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. But the Roman chariot rescued him. But they pressed upon him. So they lifted Paul up and tried to bring him into the tower. Now, before he entered into the tower, he asked the Roman officer, chariot, "May I speak to my people?" He spoke in Greek. The chariot was surprised and was given permission. So there on the stairs to the tower, he faced the mob. he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And when they heard the Hebrew language, they were quieted. Now listen to what he said of himself. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I make to you. And hearing that he addressed them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more quiet. And he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the exactness of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you are all this day, who have persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering up to prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the elderhood, from whom also. Now this was that young man. He was a Jew, but he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And we know that Tarsus of Cilicia is a Gentile city. In other words, even though he was a Jew, yet he was born outside of Palestine, the promised land. He was one who was dispersed to the other nations. But he was born in a Jewish family. He was a Jew by birth. But because it was a Gentile city, and at that time you find that Greek is the culture of the world, so in that city it is under Greek culture. So there you find this young man born to a Jewish family but receive Greek culture, which was the culture at that time. And Tarsus was a Roman city. We do not know how. Some people say maybe at one time, you know, the Roman government had a law that people can buy citizenship if they donate certain amount of money to the government. And probably this young man's father was a wealthy merchant, so he donated that amount of money to the government and he was given Roman citizenship. So when this young man was born, he was a Roman citizen. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find that this young man was the product of the three cultures at that time. He was a Jew, received the Jewish religion, the purest, the best of all religions. Even many Gentiles during those days, they admired the purity of the Jewish religion. They attended their synagogues, and some become proselytes, full proselytes. and Apostle Paul, he received all that the Jewish religion could offer to him. At the same time, you find the culture of the world at that time is Greek. And he was brought up under that Greek culture. He spoke Greek. He knew the writings of the philosophers, poets. And at the same time, politically, it was a Roman world. The Roman ruled over the world at that time. And he was born a Roman. He had full privilege as a Roman citizen. So you find this young man, he was the product of the best cultures in the world. Whether it is religious, whether it is philosophical, or whether it is political. He is the cream of the cultures of the world at that time. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, he gave us his own testimony. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, brothers and sisters, we may not find that that is very important. But to the Jews, this is most important. Because you find in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him. And God made a covenant with him. And God gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Everyone that was born in the Jewish family, every boy, must be circumcised on the eighth day to show that he belonged to the commonwealth of Israel, that he could enjoy God's covenant with Abraham. He will be considered as God's chosen people. But of course, when you read Genesis chapter 17, after God gave Abraham this command to circumcise every man, Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old. And he circumcised his son, Ishmael, who was 13 years old, born of Hagar, born out of the will of God, born according to flesh, nevertheless born of Abraham. But Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13, not kosher. But when the promised son arrived, Isaac, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So, brothers and sisters, you find that to Paul, at that time, before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, this was his credential. This was his pedigree. It was important to him. It was his treasure. Because it proved that he is God's covenanted chosen people. He had the right to the covenant of God, to the promises of God. He was of the race of Israel. That's important. Why? Because Isaac had two sons. Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but he despised the right of the firstborn. He sold his birthright to his younger brother, Jacob. And he lost the blessing of the firstborn. Even though Jacob cheated his father and robbed his brother of the blessing of the firstborn, God did not approve what he did. But God looked upon his heart. His heart desire spiritual blessing. And because of what he did, he had to wander away from his home. And yet, it was to him that the birthright fell. And he was the one who inherited the covenant promises of God. So here again you find this young man. He said, I'm of the race of Israel. I'm not of Esau. I'm of Jacob. Very crucial. More than that, he said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why is Benjamin so important? Because you know in history, of the 12 sons of Jacob, Benjamin was the only one who was born in the promised land. All the other 11 children were born outside of the promised land. That meant something. And when the nation was divided, the 10 tribes pulled away, Benjamin remained with Judah. And the first king of the nation of Israel was a Benjaminite, another Saul. So it was important, very orthodox, very exact. And not only that, in Philippians chapter 3, Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, what do you mean by Hebrew of Hebrews? Now, we are told that he was not only born of a Hebrew, that is a Jew, because Abraham was the first Hebrew, the one who crossed the river into the promised land. So the Jews were Hebrews. And he was born of a Hebrew parent. But he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now we are told that it means that in that family they spoke the Hebrew language. Because during this time, you know, those Jewish people who were born outside of the promised land, they were called Hellenistic Jews. In other words, they were under the influence of the Greek culture. So even in their family, they began to speak Greek instead of the pure language of Hebrew. But in this family, they keep the old tradition faithfully. They still use Hebrew language in the family. So that's why he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, all these are his pedigree. Something that he boasted of. He treasured these very greatly. Because they really meant a lot to him. But that's not all. If you continue to read his history and read into his upbringing and his education, you know, in the Hebrew family, they would train their children even when they were young. First in their family by their parents, and then they send them to the school in the synagogue to be trained. And yet this young man, we wonder whether it was the time when he had his bar mitzvah, that is when he was 12 or 13 years old, when he became a son of the law, a full-fledged member of the synagogue. I wonder whether this was the time he was sent to Jerusalem to be trained, educated under the feet of Gamaliel. Now Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel, and Hillel is one of the two greatest rabbis in those days. And this young man, he received his education under Gamaliel. He was educated according to the strictest of the sect of Judaism, strictest of the law according to the fathers. He was trained to be a Pharisee. Now today, because we read the New Testament, so we have a very poor estimate of the Pharisees. Because our Lord Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. But at that time you find the Pharisees were highly honored among the Jewish people. And we are told never at any time there were more than several thousand Pharisees. Very strict. They were people who were trained in the exactness of the law according to the best traditions of their fathers. They not only studied the law, they kept the law. They kept the law to the very letter. More than what the Lord had demanded. Because they kept all the traditions of the fathers. You know, God gave them a living law. But then through the years, great teachers among the Jewish people, they will come up and try to explain, to interpret God's law, to apply God's law. For instance, God's law said, keep the Sabbath. On that day, you do no labor, you do no work. So people say, well, what do you mean by work? And then great teachers come up and said, well, you can do this on Sabbath. But if you do that, that is work. Even on Sabbath when you're hungry and you pass through a field of wheat, you can prick it and eat it, but you cannot rub it. If you rub it, it's work. On Sabbath, you can walk a certain distance, but then you cannot walk any further. So even today, I was told that the Orthodox Jews on Sabbath will not even touch the button of the elevator because that's work. So this young man was trained according to the strictest of the law of the fathers. A Pharisee. And you know, when he testified, he said, I live a Pharisee. Now lots of Pharisees do not live as a Pharisee. They are hypocrites. But he is real. This young man means business. He was real. He lived a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That is his upbringing. And look at his achievement. He said he was more advanced than his contemporaries. He was zealous for God. To the point that persecuting the church, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, was considered as serving God. He applied himself totally into this service, thinking that he was serving God. Going into houses, taking men and women, shame on him. Put them to prison, went to the synagogues, and find out these followers of Jesus in the synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. He gave his vote to many. He was put to death. And all the time, he thought he was serving God. Look at his mission. He not only persecuted those in Jerusalem and in the cities, in the promised land, it was not enough for him. He even got documents for the chief priests, authority to go to Gentile cities, to hunt, to seize, to bring those of the way to Jerusalem to sentence them, to punish them. Dear brothers and sisters, this was that young man, Saul. many young men will seek after things of this world, will seek after money, seek after position, seek after fame, but not this young man. This young man was different. His heart was set on moral, ethics, religion, piety. A very extraordinary young man. So far as this world is concerned, probably you can hardly find anyone like this young man. In the eyes of the world, he was an example. Look at this young man. How moral, how pious, how religious, how pure, how zealous, zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Now, this was the young man. One day, he got document from the chief priest to go to Gentile cities to search out those people of the way of Jesus Christ. He had a follower. He was their leader. And he was journeying towards Damascus. He almost reached that city. You know, his heart was set. You know, God's cord of love is long. God will allow a person to go as far as possible. God allows Saul to go, almost reaching the city. And then God pulled him back. Isn't that wonderful? How often God did the same to us. It was at noontime. Suddenly there was a light brighter than the noonday sun. It shone upon this young man and his followers. And that light has such power. It struck them to the ground. And as they were fallen on the ground, Saul heard a voice. The others just heard a sound, but they didn't hear the voice, because that voice was spoken directly to this young man. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you know it is hard for you to kick against the goats?" Brothers and sisters, here was a man who did such havoc to Christ. His desire was to wipe out the name of the Lord Jesus. Because under the best of the traditions of the fathers, they considered Jesus as an imposter. His name ought to be wiped out. And in his zeal, that was what he was going to do as his service to God. A young man full of the traditions of the fathers. A young man that lived and walked and worked according to the best traditions at that time. And yet, a young man in total darkness. And he did not know it. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I believe it is not an angry voice. The Lord should be angry with him. He did such damage to the name of the Lord. Such hatred without reason. And yet, I believe it's not an angry voice. It was a gentle, hurting but loving voice. Saul, Saul. This young man, in spite of his upbringing, education, knew of God. But did not know God. He heard of the name of God, but he never saw him. That was the problem. He did not know him. Who are you, Lord? But the Lord knew him. But the Lord knew his name. You know, afterwards, this young man testified. Even when I was in my mother's womb, God has chosen me. And later on he wrote, even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen me in Christ Jesus. But he did not know it at the time. God knew him all along. The Lord knew him. He's sitting down, he's getting up. God knew his every thought. God knew his every action. How patient was the Lord Jesus, allowing him to go as far as possible. Thus far and no more. He testified himself later on. He said, I did it in ignorance, in unbelief. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. But the grace of God, his love, reached out to me. Isn't that true to each one of us? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you know it is hard to kick against the goats? Lord, who are you? Saul, while he was prostrating on the floor, stricken by that light, he knew that he was no match from that person who talked to him. Before that, in his life, as a young man, he had never met his match. He was the master. He was master of his own life. He was master over other people. A natural leader. But now, he met his match. He did not know him. But one he knew, your Lord. You are over me. Saul, do you know it is hard to kick against the goats? I believe Saul understood right away. We may not understand. Because, you know, in the old days, when a farmer was plowing the field with a plow, he would use an ox or a horse, a mule, and he would put the yoke on the neck of that animal and tied it to the plow. And you know, the farmer, one hand he will guide the plow, on the other hand he has in his hand a sharp instrument called the goats. And while he was plowing, you know, the animal has its own will. Wild. So while the farmer want to plow a straight line, the animal, when he noticed something on his left or his right, he began to veer. He forgot he had a master. He thought he was his own master. He could do whatever he wanted. So the farmer will use that sharp instrument and touch the leg of that animal. Oh, he did not pierce that into the leg. Of course not. He just gently touched it, reminding that animal, don't forget, you have a master. And unfortunately, you find the animal was so stiff-necked, stubborn. He kicked back and hurt himself. You know, the farmer never meant to hurt him, but he hurt himself because he kicked back. And after repeated kicking back, now he learned his lesson. He realized that he is not his own. He realized that he had a master. He realized that a master has a purpose in his life. So he would be obedient and humbly follow the direction of the master. It is hard to kick against gods. This young man kicked back again and again. He has such a strong will. I believe that at the stoning of Stephen, being a moral, upright, according to the righteousness of the law, he was perfect. Now, even though he was so obsessed by the teaching of the fathers, and yet he still had a conscience. When he was watching the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, he was looking at the face of Stephen. I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether before that time in the synagogues of the Gentiles, cities, whether he argued with Stephen many times. Certainly, he agreed to the killing of Stephen. He must have looked at the face of Stephen and saw the face of an angel. A Pharisee believed an angel. How come this man, a blasphemer, had the face of an angel? He should have the face of a devil. But you find the face of devil in those witnesses. When Stephen said, "I saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing," as if our Lord Jesus rise from his seat to welcome the first martyr of the church. He heard it. He heard Stephen's last word. "Do not put the sin upon them." His conscience must be pricked. But he kicked back. He tried to silence his conscience by continuing to breathe out threatenings and slaughter. When he sees men and women and put them to death, when he watched these martyrs, he was pricked in his conscience. But tradition was so strong. That's what tradition is. It can be so strong that even when your conscience is touched again and again, there is still resistance. Only the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, can deliver us from the traditions of the fathers. We are all bound by traditions. But with what we have heard from generation to generation, we take them as truth. We live according to. And probably we are willing to die for it. And yet we are blind, in total darkness, not knowing where we are. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the God. Is that enough? That should be enough. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Repent. What a voice. It broke Saul's heart. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This was a question he never asked any man before. He was the master of his own life. He knew what to do. And yet, when he met the Lord on the road of Damascus, he was melted by the long patience of God. He surrendered. He capitulated. He said, Lord, you are the master. From now on, you tell me what to do. And the Lord said, rise up, go into the city, and there it shall be told to you what I want you to do. He rose up. He could not see anymore. His naked eye was blinded by that light. But thank God, his inner eyes were open. He testified later on in Galatians chapter 1, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. He saw within. He heard the voice of the righteous one. He even saw the righteous one. And more than that, it pleases God to reveal his Son in him. You know, brothers and sisters, unless the Father above reveal his Son to us, we will never know the Lord Jesus. When Simon Peter confessed, the Lord said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this is not something that flesh and blood can show you. Flesh and blood can only show you that Jesus is a great teacher, is a great prophet. But that's all. It is my Heavenly Father who reveals him to you. Dear brothers and sisters, isn't that true to each one of us? We may be brought up in a Christian family. We may have heard the gospel. We may even mentally accepted Jesus as the Savior of the world. And yet, it's by hearing the best of traditions. Correct? And yet, it is something outside of us. Not until one day it pleased God to open our inner eyes, we see Jesus Christ and him crucified. When that happened, you are changed. No longer Saul, the Pharisee. From now on, he is Paul, the apostle. Saul, the asked for. Paul, the little. Before we knew the Lord, we are tall. Asked for by people. But when we
met the Lord, we become little. So, dear brothers and sisters, we want to see in the life of this young man a reflection of ourselves. We may not be as clear as this young man. We are not that capable with all these credentials. Nevertheless, there is no one who does not boast of his own flesh. I am born a Chinese. I was educated with the Chinese culture. At the same time, I received a Christian education. From my youth, from my childhood, I was brought up in mission schools. I knew Bible stories. My family, my father was a pastor. He loved the Lord. He paid a price when he believed in the Lord. He was almost a cast out by my big family. We had family devotion every evening. My father will bring all the children, 7 of us, into the living room. He will read from the big Bible, and we all kneel down, and he will lead us in prayer. I was baptized. I thought I was a Christian. I believe in the Word of God. I read it. I prayed. I knew how to pray. I went to church. The only time I dare not go to a cinema is Sunday. I have to keep Sunday. But I can play basketball. I dare not study on Sunday. I'm always afraid examination on Monday. I was a Pharisee. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, but I am too good to need Him to save me. But thank God, He let me go as far as I can. He brought me to the verge of death as a young man. I cry out to Him. I know of Him, but I do not know Him. I said, I'm too young to die. I want to live. And He heard me. From that day on, there was a natural desire within me. It was because of my upbringing, my religious education. I tell God, He restored me to life. I want to do something to repay Him. I was 14 at that time. I started with others to organize Christian meetings in our schools. I led prayer meeting. I tried to tell the people how God answered prayer, but I have little experience. So I went to my father's study, take out a book on prayer, translated it into Chinese, memorized it, and tell the stories. I asked everybody to kneel down to pray. My fellow students, nobody prayed. People began to laugh. I scolded them. I preach. I had no message. I went to my father's study. He had lots of good books. I took a book, The Sermons of a Great Preacher in this country, Jowett. I choose a topic, Noah's Ark. Translated it, memorized it, preached it. After preaching, I feel good. But the only bad thing I feel, nobody prays me. I want to repay him. What a fool I am. Tradition. I did not know him. But thank God, it was when I was trying to serve him in my way, to repay him as if I could, the Holy Spirit began to convict me of my sins. I was so burdened with my sins. When I was alone, I wept. I sought him. I knew he is the Savior. But he evaded me. For a whole year I sought him. Wherever there was revival meetings in my city, Shanghai, great preachers from the world came. I heard Paul Rader, Patrick Wills. I heard all these great men. I was moved. I went to the altar. I wept. But nothing happened. It continued for a whole year. Until one day in 1930, I went to a conference. I wanted to be saved. I went there, a few days passed, nothing happened. What they preach, I knew them all. Three young men just graduated from Asbury College. They were leading the meeting. Nothing new. One morning, I was in my own room before the meeting. I do not know whether I was praying or I was talking to myself. Somehow, I was talking to God. I said, God, I want to be saved. Why is it other people got saved so quickly, so easily, and it's so difficult for me? I heard people say, one can be gospel hardened. I must be gospel hardened. God, save me. If you don't save me now, goodbye. No more. That very afternoon, the Lord met me. He knew my heart. Not because of what I heard, but he touched me. With the word in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our right sins and all our unrighteousnesses. And on the basis of that word, I knelt before him, poured out my heart, confessing my sin, and said, Lord, I have done my part. Now it's yours. Thank God. He heard me. He saved me. I got up. I knew I'm saved. And dear brothers and sisters, tradition did not save me. It's the living Lord Jesus who saves me. Thank God, from that day onward, in spite of all my weakness, stubbornness, failures, his hand is still upon me. I'm grateful. Step by step, he opened my eyes to see how much I was in the traditions of the fathers. The letter kills, but the spirit quickens. Oh, it is his appearing, his revelation, his speaking, his vision that delivers me. There's much more he has to do, because I was very, very stubborn, slow learner. But thank God, I knew one thing. If we live by the traditions of the fathers, we die. But we live by the revelation of Jesus Christ, we live. There's a great difference. Life and death, heaven and earth. So, brothers and sisters, from this young man, let's learn the lesson. May the Lord really open our hearts to see even the best of traditions doesn't work. We need to be delivered from the letter to the spirit. We need to have a first-hand encounter with the Lord himself. We must know him, not know about him. And this is the only way God has called us to go. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it is thy good pleasure to reveal thy Son in us. Lord, our cry to thee is not teaching, not doctrine, not system, not form, but you. We want you. Do reveal thyself to us. Deliver us from everything that is dead, blind, dark. lead us in the way of everlasting life. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.